Okay, Chrissy, stand up. So Chrissy and I are going to be leading the meal train. There are several people that have already signed up for volunteers. If you wish to connect with Chrissy to get on that list and also to attend the meeting, it's going to be a very brief meeting after church next Sunday, just to kind of get us all on the same train and same thoughts. So just kind of look for an email. But you're welcome to connect with Chrissy also. I think that's all. She'll include her number in the email, so if you want to connect with her on a personal note, that's fine also. So just start looking for the emails. And if you don't, we're going to keep trying to do announcements. Eventually, we're going to get a TV up at the top of the steps, which will run electronic information. So we're going to try to keep you all connected as much as we possibly can. Thank you.
Thanks, Karen. I saw the sheet out front for the activities. Are people supposed to sign up if they want to do different activities?
Well, we're going to have the sign-up boards at the
picnic. Okay, great, great. Thank you. So that one's pretty bright. A little more. Thanks, Dylan. So I want to thank the worship team for leading us in worship. You know, several times in the Bible, we see the musicians leading the nation of Israel into battle. And don't fool yourself. Every time we open up this book to teach, we're in a battle. So we're very thankful for the worship team every week and the guys that work in the sound booth as well. Y'all are awesome. You do a great job. So I want to say welcome to Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland this morning. And for those that are watching online or listening on Grace FM, we welcome you as well. We also want to shout out and thank and give a special blessing to those who may be incarcerated and are listening in prison. We want to ask you that you would know that we're praying for you and we're with you in prayer at all times. So anyway, my name is Matt. And if you don't know me, I'm just a fellow believer here. We've been coming here for about 6 years, I think. But we've been associated with Calvary Chapel since the early 90s. All over the country, I move around with my job. So many of you know me, and maybe some of you don't know me, and you have children in the children's ministry, then I'm just happy to be known as Anita's husband because she's been taking care of your kids and helping with things for years, and she's just such a blessing. So Anita and I have been praying that our message touches you and gives you some hope and encouragement and something to hold on to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you teach us in your word. We thank you that you love us beyond what we can imagine. We thank you that your grace is continually poured out upon us, Lord. As we'll look at today, it's more than we can even comprehend. Lord, I want to lift up Pastor Clark and Cindy to you. Is there a way for a time of refreshment? We pray that you would touch them, Lord, and just give them some rest. Father, we ask you to touch Pastor Lewis and his wife, Terry, Lord, and Kason as he's getting ready to go overseas again. Father, and just pour your spirit out upon everyone that helps work in this ministry and leads things along here in this fellowship. So we're going to get into your word, Lord, and just ask you to bless our time in Jesus' name. So open your Bibles up to Lamentations 3. Lamentations chapter 3 is just going to kind of be a springboard for us. But as you're going there, I want to tell you the title of this message is Grace in the Face of Life's Curveballs. Grace. Grace is one of the, if not the most incredible gift that God has for us. Besides our Lord and Savior Jesus, grace is incredible. But, you know, we went to Walmart yesterday, and the place was packed. So I was looking around, and I think it was a lot of college students and high school students getting their school supplies together. So it's like summer's almost over. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, it's almost awesome. But the good thing is we don't have to watch the Pirates take beatings for too much longer. Do you watch baseball? You can raise your hand. You don't have to be ashamed if you watch the Pirates, you know? So, they're often terrible, but for those of us who grew up around Pittsburgh when they were actually a good baseball team, they're our team, and we love them. So if you watch baseball, have you ever seen a pitcher that has just this incredible curveball? This guy can throw a ball, and the batter's standing up there, and that ball moves this way, and it moves this way, and it jumps down that way, and the batter's like, what the heck was that? Well, life is like that. Life is full of curveballs. You're cruising along, and suddenly a life-changing major curveball that stops you in your tracks, rocks your world, and can even shake your faith. It happens all the time. A serious car accident, a job loss, a spouse suddenly, surprisingly leaves you, a grown child walks away in anger. You get a phone call from a doctor. I know many of you have faced major curveballs, several just in the past couple months. So what we want to do is try to give you some hope and give you some things to hold on to. As many of you know, about a year ago, we received a major curveball. I had had some biopsies done, and as we waited for the results, I was prepared to hear, you have cancer, but it's easily treated. Not a big deal. Instead, we heard words like widespread, very aggressive, stage 4, and possibly incurable. Wow. We were together when we got that phone call, and we were momentarily stunned. But the Lord immediately brought me to Lamentations 3. Just like that, it was in my mind. So let's take a look here at verse 18. We'll start. And Jeremiah is writing, and I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. So Jeremiah was lamenting or agonizing over Judah's disobedience and God's judgment that he knew was coming. He was completely broken. Verse 21, these are the verses the Lord gave us. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So some Bible translations use grace, mercy, or loving kindness for compassion. Jeremiah called to mind God's grace, and he had hope. This is what the Lord was telling Anita and I. My grace, compassion, and loving kindness have an endless supply. Rest in that. Rest in that. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. David Guzik says, each day gives mankind hope in fresh mercies and compassion. No matter how bad the past day was, God's people can look forward to the new morning with faith and hope. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome. It's a promise. You know God doesn't lie. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says God had judged Israel. Could Judah have finally gone too far? Was God's supply of compassion and love limited? Jeremiah's answer to us is no. No. Although we know Judah is eventually judged because they continued their rebellion, if they and we turn to God, we find his mercy and grace poured out anew every single day. Earlier this year, as a matter of fact, Anita and I were visiting some friends in California. And as I related how the Lord gave us this passage, our friend Pedro, he says, hold on a minute. Now, his son had this little, he had this sandblasting thing where he makes plaques and etches tiles. Excuse me. And so he went out to his garage, and he came back and brought us this plaque. Now, I know you can't see it, but he gave me this plaque, and it says, 365 new mornings, 365 new mercies. Incredible. So, like Jeremiah, I recall God's work in my life. Since the day I committed my life to the Lord, he's done nothing but bless me. In fact, like our brother Bob, I don't know if Bob's here this week, back there, hi Bob. Like Bob shared a couple weeks ago, I could have easily died during my many years of drug and alcohol abuse. I would have died without the Lord. So the Lord's grace kept me alive until I finally submitted my life to him over 30 years ago. As Anita and I discussed things, how could we hold any charge against the Lord? We can't. Even in this disease, we've seen numerous acts of grace. However, many of us are like the story of this poor European family. They had saved for a long time to make a trip to America. They bought passage on a ship. Once at sea, they carefully rationed their cheese and bread. After several days, their youngest son complained, I hate these cheese sandwiches. If I don't have something else to eat, I'll die. So his father gave the boy his last nickel and told him to go to the galley and get an ice cream cone. He was gone for quite a while. When he came back, he was all smiles. The father asked him, what took you so long? The boy said, I had 3 ice cream cones and a steak dinner. The father said, all that for a nickel? The boy said, oh no. The food is free. It comes with the ticket. They didn't even avail themselves of what was available to them on that cruise. Similarly, grace is a free gift. It's free. But many times, we don't avail ourselves of it. So we're going to do a little study on grace. The problem is we can't examine it in depth. We don't have time. The word grace and all of its synonyms, such as loving kindness, favor, mercy, and compassion, they're in the Bible over 600 times. We'll only do 500 today, but amazingly, you know, that tells me that it's very important to God. He wants us to learn about, and unlike that family on the ship, use grace. Allow grace to work in our lives. When life throws you a curveball, we need to plant ourselves right in the middle of God's grace where we will find rest. So, grace, what is it and how does it work in the lives of believers? And yep, as I can attest to and many others, grace even works in the lives of unbelievers, drawing them unto salvation. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines grace for our purposes as unmerited divine favor or assistance, a virtue from God, approval, mercy, or pardon. The original Hebrew, however, is much more expansive and in-depth and beautiful. The Hebrew word most often translated grace or favor is chen or kain, and is found over 69 times in the Old Testament. It can also mean beauty, charming, lovely, pleasant, or delightful. A precious gift of favor that gives delight, motivated solely by the giver's goodwill. An absolutely free gift. Other similar Hebrew words like chana and chanan are used nearly 100 times, and they have meanings such as decline or kneel towards, bend down, or encamp. So keep that encamp in mind, because we'll get back to that later. In the root Hebrew, there's two letters. They're kind of pictorial, similar to Chinese. There's two pictures. One is a picture of a fence, which denotes a protected refuge. And the other one is a picture of a fish, or it signifies life or sustenance. The rabbis give the meaning of God's grace as giving life, then providing for it, separating it, and protecting it. Pretty awesome. Have you ever heard someone say, well, the God of the Old Testament, he's all about law and judgment. Is grace primarily a New Testament concept? Some people think that. Let's go back in time to Exodus 33, please. Exodus 33, and we will see what God says about grace. How we doing? Okay? Exodus 33, and we'll start in verse 17. But where we're at is Moses had come down from the mountain with the books of the law on stones, and he found the people having a nice big party. They had made a golden calf, and they were worshiping idols and essentially having an orgy at the bottom of Mount Sinai. He was enraged. He threw the stones and broke the stones of the Ten Commandments. God was angry. God didn't even want to go with the people any further. But Moses intervened, and God agreed to go with the people as they continued into the promised land. So verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing you have spoken. I will go with you. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, please show me your glory. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So Moses wants to see God, and God said, you can't really look upon my face, but I'll hide you in the cleft of a rock and pass before you. Let's drop down here to verse 4 of chapter 34. So here we see Moses was told to cut new stones. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. He took in his hands the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So if you recall, in Hebrew, as in many older cultures, a person's name is significant, and it really talks to their character and who they are. So the Lord, as he passed before him, he proclaimed, the Lord, strong and powerful. Is that what it says? Mine says merciful and gracious. We're not talking about the Wizard of Oz behind the curtain here. The Lord said, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. So the Lord is saying, this is my name. This is my character. This is who I am. And the first word he uses is grace. Now, if we finish verse 7, he says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, that really doesn't seem to fit here with the rest of it. Commentators have various views on this, the most common being this is simply the fate of those who remain defiantly unrepentant and unredeemed. Or my thought is that of a father who lives a sinful lifestyle and dies living a sinful lifestyle. How often do you see that passed along to the children? The father's sins are buried upon the children because of the lifestyle he is demonstrating, a warning to fathers here. So if you'd like to explore this a little bit further, Gail Irwin, in his book, The Father's Style, which is available over here in the lending library, he goes more in depth into this section of scripture. But basically, to me, it's awesome that God is just saying, I'm grace. That's me. You want to know me? That's me. Let's push back further in time. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. And as we go there, we'll skip over Jacob and Isaac and Joseph and Lot and Abraham, all who were certainly recipients of God's grace. As we come into Genesis 6, in verse 1, it says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, before this, people were living hundreds and hundreds of years. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, that whole section of scripture could be a separate study unto itself, and we won't go into that here. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. David Guzik's commentary says Noah found grace. He didn't earn it or work for it. And this is really the first use of the word grace in the Bible. So one thing got me, you know how you ever get like something happen that just confirms to you that you're on the right track and the Lord is pleased with what you're doing. Has that ever happened? Yeah. So what's today's date? What's today's date? 27th. August 27th. My morning devotion from Alistair Begg, August 27th. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And I'll just read a little bit of it. The Noah of popular imagination is a spiritual giant, a hero of the faith. In truth, though, he was just an ordinary man, like everyone else, as he went about his daily task, earned a living, and raised his kids. Before Noah's story unfolds, we're told the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. No distinctions are made here. Without exception, the whole human race was involved in wickedness. All had sinned. All were alienated from God. All must face judgment. But then we get to Pastor Lewis's favorite word in the Bible, but. But Noah, by God's grace, the reality of sin and judgment is always tempered by a divine but. God's grace, unexplained and unmerited, was extended to Noah. This was the only thing that eventually distinguished him from the rest of humanity. God chose Noah and his family to be recipients of his grace. Noah could make no claim on God. God simply intervened in Noah's life. Throughout the Bible, grace works itself out. Noah built an ark in obedience to the word of God when the word of God was the only thing he had to go on. I think it was, he said, build this huge boat, it's going to rain, and it really had never rained before. It's like, what's rain, you know? When we experience grace in all its fullness, it diminishes us and exalts God. It makes us realize that life is all about him and his kindness and grace to us. It moves us to trust his word. The only thing that distinguishes us from the culture around us is the same thing that marked Noah out from the people his day, the unmerited, outreaching favor of God. So this kind of tells me that somebody here needs to hear this word of grace. So let's go back another page or two right over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. 3:22. This was after the sin in the garden. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So the problem was now that they had disobeyed God and eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, sin had entered the world. If they had eaten from the tree of life, they would be immortal, stuck forever in sinful bodies in a world of sin. So even sending them out of the garden and barring them from entering was an act of God's grace. Right there in verse 14 in this chapter, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your seed and her seed. Seed there being capitalized. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So here we have the first hint in the Bible at the Garden of Eden of the deliverer to come, Jesus, our Lord, who would one day sacrifice himself in the ultimate demonstration of grace. So we're going to go forward to Nehemiah chapter 9. If you want to continue to follow along, I'll read. But as we head towards Nehemiah chapter of 9, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years into the future here, we'll just hit a few highlights of grace. Because like I said, we wouldn't be here for hours if we talked about every aspect of God's grace. We would be here for days. So as you move forward, we'll skip over Rahab, many of the judges, Ruth, Esther, Hannah, Samuel, David, all who could tell us of God's grace. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we see the people have returned from captivity into Jerusalem. And they're confessing their corporate national sin. In verse 16, Nehemiah speaking says, "They and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their hearts, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader," probably talking about Saul, "to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and you did not forsake them." Over in verse 31, he says again, "Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them, for you are God, gracious and merciful." Sounds almost like our verses in Lamentations. Psalms is loaded with grace. Psalm 86:15, 111:4, 112:4, and 145:8. Tell us again, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 103:8 is very familiar. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love and mercy for all. David wrote in Psalm 40:11, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and truth continually preserve me." And we could go on and on throughout the rest of the Old Testament to Malachi, and grace is in every single book. The God of the Old Testament is definitely a God of grace. There's no question about it. Let's look quickly, if you want to, at Psalm 45:2. Psalm 45:2 says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips," capitalized "your. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." Grace is poured upon your lips. This is definitely pointing us to Jesus. It'll be our springboard to the New Testament. The New Testament word for grace is charis, charis. What's it sound like? Charity. Charity is the New Testament word that's most often used for grace. I want to look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 14. John chapter 1, 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I have said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus came so we could better relate to God's grace. No one could argue that Jesus was not grace in human flesh. So we're running out of time here, but you can just jot these ones down to look at later if you'd like. I'll just quickly summarize several verses. God's grace gives us strength in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. God's grace builds us up. Acts 20:32. God's grace justifies us. Romans 3:24 and Titus 3:7. God's grace brings salvation and teaches us. Titus 2:11 and 12. God's grace helps us stand in the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Eternity. Eternity with the Lord. That hope is what sustains Anita and I, and it can do the same for you. So as the worship team comes forward, we remember that Paul's letters begin with the words grace and peace. It's been said you can't have peace with God until you understand and receive the grace of God. Do you have peace with God? You can. If you don't, you can have peace with God. He lays it out there for us. Hebrews 4:16 says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. God's throne for believers is a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. One final verse I want to mention is the last verse in the Bible, Revelation 22:21. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we can see grace from the Garden of Eden until the Bible is complete. Every single book in this Bible talks of God's grace, and it's available for us as a free gift. So before communion, I've asked the worship team to lead us in a song written by John Newton. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. And you should read his story if you never have. He experienced grace like few others.
I want
Praise God. Awesome, amazing, wonderful grace. New today, new tomorrow, new for 10,000 years. The Bible tells us God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's prepare ourselves for communion. And in what was the ultimate act of grace in the history of the world, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this bread is my body broken for you. Let's partake of the bread. Likewise, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is my blood poured out as a new covenant, a covenant of grace, a covenant of love. I do this for you. Let's take our juice and drink to the glory of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, for this amazing gift of grace. It's more than we can ever fathom. We could study it for days and never completely understand it. I want to go back to our friend Noah quickly, because as the song said, we're going to spend somewhere for 10,000 years, and then there's going to be 10,000 more. So maybe this will help us understand how Noah found grace. When we go back to the very Semitic origin of our word chin as an encampment or pitching tents, we can get an idea. In ancient times, as it is today, encampments were a family thing. The Bedouin groups in the desert were tribes or families, and they would travel as a family. Safety in numbers. They would pitch their tents in a large circle, setting up a wall surrounding the families. No one was allowed to enter their encampment because they did not trust anyone outside their families. The only way to find refuge in an encampment would be to show you were a member of the family. This tradition still follows throughout the world. What was it then? When they were headed in the wagon trains out west at night, they would make a circle, right? And there was safety inside. It is a practice that one could find refuge in a Bedouin camp only if he becomes a member of the family. Grace is unmerited favor, God extending to everyone the privilege to become a member of his family by being born again through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Just as a person has to prove worthy of becoming a member of a tribe to find rest in that tribe or family, we are born again or become worthy of becoming a member of God's family and finding rest in the safety of the encampment by only believing that God's Son shed his blood for us. It is by faith and it's a gift that we receive for no other reason than God loves us. There is one other definition of chin and even charis other than grace. That is acceptance. It's how we become accepted by God. So as we are approaching the encampment of God in request to enter the safety of that encampment, God simply says, you have to be my child to enter. You must prove worthy. Then God's Son, Jesus Christ, steps forward and says, this child is worthy because I died for this person. Then Jesus turns to you and says, do you want to be a child of God and enter our encampment? Now it is up to you to say either yes or no. You know, Jesus one time said, those that are against us, those are not with us. So So even not making a decision is a decision. A year ago, I received a death sentence. Reality is, we all live under a death sentence. Like Pastor Lewis said last week, we could die today, tomorrow, next week, next year, we don't know. But you don't want to spend 10,000 years separated from God. So, Anita and I are going to be up front. Pastor Lewis will be in the back reading you, but Anita and I are going to be up front because we want anybody that may be dealing with one of those curveballs in life, or anybody that Jesus said you have to be born again. So if you can't point to a day and say that was the day I was born again, then we need to consider where you're at with the Lord. So we're up front. We're going to stay here as long as we need to. If you want to come up, if you need prayer, if you have a curveball, if you need to talk about salvation, we'll be up front. And if more people come up than we can handle, we have some other people that will help us pray. So God bless you all. Thank you very much.
Amen. Why don't we stand one more time and just sing that first verse again and just praise God. Say a halal to God. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
Amazing grace, Lord God, that you've given and shown to all of us, Father. Lord God, we give you praise and glory and honor. We ask you, Lord God, to be with each one of us as we go from this place, Lord. And Father God, let us shine Jesus, Lord, through us, Father God, to a dying world, Lord. And that may those that come in contact with us, Lord God, would come to know you, Father God. So we thank you, Lord, and we give you praise and glory and honor. And in the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.
Because of who you are, we give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of who you are. I worship you because of who you are, Jehovah.
Did that. You did that too.